think in my homiletics classes, I was at least just thinking about this. How do you start a sermon? And sometimes you start with like a word and everybody's captivated by it. But the word I'm starting with isn't that captivating. Here's the word, thesis. Some of you, immediately, that brings back some bad memories. You're thinking of those papers that you had to write. And that's what we think of when we think of the word thesis. Because those papers that we would write back in our school days had to have a thesis statement. What is your paper about? What is the point that you're arguing? And even as I wrote this and was working through this introduction, it brought back to mind a couple of different papers. I remember my big high school paper that I had to write before I could graduate, and I wrote on nuclear submarines, and I really don't know what my thesis was. It was probably nuclear submarines are cool or something like that, because that was back in like Hunt for Red October, Crimson Tide, these great movies of that age, and I was just infatuated with them. And so then in graduate school, I had to write an actual thesis with a thesis statement. I wrote mine on how the Spirit guides the believer as we move through this life. And so thesis is a summary point. And today we're going to skip ahead in John's gospel to consider his thesis. To ask the question, why is John writing this gospel? What has compelled him to put together this collection of stories and teachings of Jesus so that we could understand his life? If you'd look with me at John chapter 20. And no, you did not enter a wormhole. We did not cover all of the chapters yet. But he puts his thesis at the end of his letter, his gospel. John 20, verse 30 and 31 give us the answer regarding John's thesis. It says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And before we pray, it is worth noting the context of what's happening here. Just before John writes this statement, he's telling us of Thomas. You might remember Thomas's situation. Thomas was not there with the rest of the disciples on that first appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. And when he came in, they were like, "Thomas, man, you missed it. Jesus came." And Thomas just couldn't believe. And he made those statements where he said, "Unless I can put my finger through the pierce in his hand or put my hand in the wound in his side, I cannot believe." But then the next round, the next week, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas was there. And he made the confession, "My Lord and my God." He believed in that moment, and Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who believe and do not see." And that's the context that leads into what John writes here in this thesis. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are excited as we begin this study through John's gospel. Help us today to believe. Help us today to increase our faith. That's something that we depend on your grace. We depend on your goodness and kindness to increase our faith. And we pray that not only today, but as we move through this series, that this would be the case for each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I have two simple points for us to consider: what John did not write and what John did write, or why John did write. And so what John didn't write, I've always found John's statement here in verse 30 and his closing statement in 21, which we'll look at, fascinating. Because here in verse 30, John stresses that there are many things about the life and the ministry of Jesus that he has not recorded in his gospel. And we do understand this. We know this because some of the things that Matthew records in his gospel, John doesn't have in his. Some of the things that are in Mark and Luke aren't in the other gospels. The stories are varying, and so we know that they're not recording everything that they experienced in the life of Jesus. Each gospel provides its own perspective on Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. Each gospel writer had their own audience in mind as they were writing down the events of Jesus' life. Now, I say that, I want to qualify that they provide varying truth, or they do not provide varying truths, they provide varying perspectives on the truth of who Jesus is. This also means that there were miracles performed, teachings delivered, interactions that Jesus participated in that were never recorded in the biblical record. I mean, if we consider that Jesus' public ministry was 3 years, that's over 1,000 days of interactions, of teaching, of miracles and ministry. They can't record all of those things in these Gospels. And so John readdresses this point at the conclusion of his Gospel. If you would, just flip over a page. It may be on the same page for you. John 21. John 21 and verse 25. Here's what John says. He says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." What a fascinating statement John makes. So this means that John, by means of the Holy Spirit, chooses specific signs. Signs that we are going to study over the next several months. Signs that prove the Messiahship and the sonship of Jesus. So what has been compiled for us in the Gospel of John is curated for us, the reader, by the Holy Spirit. And so we may wonder in our minds, what were the other things that Jesus did? I wonder what he did after this instance. There seems to be a time gap. Those things are mysteries to us, at least at this point, but we do have everything that God desires for us to have to communicate to us who Jesus is, so that we might believe, so that we might have life. And so that leads to the second point. Why is John writing? His purpose isn't hidden. In fact, many of you, as you're looking at your copy of the Bible, you'll see a heading, an editor's note right above the verses that we're looking at today that says, "The purpose of this book." That's what mine says, "The purpose of this book," or maybe yours says something similar along those lines. So why did he write? First, so that we would believe in Jesus. In verse 31, he writes, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Now here's the rub, though. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people in our modern context who would admit there was a historical figure named Jesus who came on the scene sometime in the early first century, and he taught a lot of things about love. They like to talk about all the things that Jesus taught about love. And so there are many people that believe these things regarding the historical evidence of this person named Jesus. I was just introduced this week to a new figure. His name is Wes Huff. And some of you may have seen some of the interaction going on online with Wes Huff. I think a month or two ago, he kind of got in on a podcast with a guy who's pretty famous for denying the truths of Christianity, and Wes Huff just eviscerated this guy. Wes is 33 years old. He's a PhD student in Canada, and he is brilliant. And I'm not promoting the Joe Rogan podcast, but I know many of you are familiar with the Joe Rogan podcast, one of the most well-known podcasts that exists in our world. He was on the Joe Rogan podcast this last week and had a 3-hour conversation about the validity of the scriptures, the validity of the resurrection, and moved into presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a guy named Joe Rogan and millions upon millions of people who listened to that particular podcast. In there, he was somewhat critical of guys like Jordan Peterson. Many of you are familiar with Jordan Peterson, who's an academic from Canada. Jordan Peterson has been digging into the Gospels and digging into the Scripture. He loves Jesus, but he doesn't love the Jesus that John presents. He loves the idea of Jesus. He loves the morality of Jesus. He loves the ethics of Jesus. And there are a lot of people in our culture like that. There are a lot of people who believe in Jesus. But is that what John is getting at? John is writing not to convince us that there was a man named Jesus who was from the town of Nazareth. He writes to prove that this Nazarene named Jesus is the Messiah. That this man named Jesus is the very Son of God. And before we consider his two aspects about Jesus, those two that I just mentioned, we need to highlight for a moment and think about this word believe. What is he getting at when he uses the word believe? That's the series title that we've chosen as we move through the Gospel of John, to believe. Well, the Greek word here is pistuo. It comes from the root pistis, which is a verb that is used 98 times in this gospel. John uses it 98 times in these 21 chapters. That's more than all of the other gospel writers combined in their use. Throughout the New Testament, this word is translated in a variety of ways. It means to believe, as right here. It means to put your trust in. It means to have faith. To have faith in. Some even consider it to convey the idea of being allegiant to, aligning yourself with this belief, this individual. J.I. Packer once wrote that in the Bible, faith or believing involves both credence and commitment. So you think about that. It involves both credence and commitment. What do we mean by that? Credence is to believe a list of truths. And it involves us believing in these truths, but it also involves commitment, a personal decision. I appreciate that he went on to share something he learned in Sunday school, the acrostic faith, forsaking all, I take him. It's a choice. It's commitment. Forsaking all, I take him. So to believe in Jesus requires more than just confessing that he existed. It requires more than just believing that he was born of a virgin. More than just believing that he lived a sinless life, that he died as our substitute, that he was gloriously resurrected, mysteriously ascended, presently intercedes, and will return imminently. To believe in Jesus is to put your trust in him. To put your trust in him. This is what John is getting at when he says that we must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Hey, this is my own testimony that I've shared. I grew up in church. I grew up in Sunday school every week, Sunday morning worship every week. Came back for, we had Sunday night Sunday school called Training Union, where I learned more. And then after Training Union, we had another service. And then on Wednesday nights, we started with Awana Clubs, memorizing all that scripture, learning all those lessons. And then after Awana Clubs, we had another service, and then a prayer meeting after that service. And I knew all sorts of truths about Jesus. I could tell you about the virgin birth. I could tell you about all of these things regarding the life of Jesus. But I hadn't put my trust in him. I believed a lot of things, but I had never truly expressed faith in him, putting my trust and confidence in what he accomplished on my behalf. John desires that we believe Jesus is the Messiah. In his gospel, John uses various stories and signs to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, the Messiah who would save his people because they could not save themselves. To believe that Jesus, the Messiah, is first to confess that you cannot save yourself, that you actually need a Messiah, that you need a Savior, you need someone to accomplish what you cannot accomplish. Then it is to confess that Jesus' life, death, resurrection are our only means of salvation. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved, and it is Jesus. Second, John desires that we believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Again, we're going to find throughout the gospel John making point after point and story after story to prove to us that he is in fact the Son of God. We noted this already in the prologue. As we worked through the Advent in John chapter 1, what's he pointing to? The sonship of Jesus, that he is divine, that he is one part of the Trinity. We note this from that most well-known verse, probably in the whole of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only," or his one begotten Son, his Son, "that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." That the sonship of Jesus. But there's one more reason John writes. He wants us to believe. We find it in the final line of verse 31. It's that our belief in Jesus would lead us to life. The belief and putting our trust in Christ, in what he's accomplished, is not the end for us. It's only the beginning for us, because it leads us to life, eternal life. John wants us to believe so that we might have life in his name. See, in the Garden of Eden, God promised death to Adam and Eve if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of the fruit of that tree, they did not physically die that day, though physical death would be an eventual consequence and still is an eventual consequence for sin. But that day they did spiritually die. And all who have been born after them are born spiritually dead. We're people who need life. All men are born missing a key piece of life, what some call that God-shaped hole. I don't necessarily like that illustration, because it's more than just a hole that's missing, but it does help us to understand that there's something missing in every human being that only God can fill and fulfill and accomplish. And men strive to fill that missing piece with all sorts of purposes and idols, but to no avail. I think of friends that I have, that they move from one thing to another, trying to find fulfillment. They'll master a hobby, a craft, and they get bored with it, and then they move to the next thing and the next thing, and they're just trying to find something that will bring purpose and satisfaction and completeness and joy to their life. But every time they dig into one of the things of the world, it ends up being that mirage, that it's just sand. What they desire is life. What they're lacking is restoration with their Creator. Knowing Him brings purpose. Knowing Him brings joy. Jesus will say in the gospel, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life abundantly. More than you've ever experienced. More than you've ever known. Because it's what you were created for. A life that fully image bears the image in which we were created is what John desires for us. His message is that this life only comes by placing trust in Jesus and continuing to trust and follow Jesus. So do you believe? That's the biggest question we can ask today. It's the question John lays before us. Do you believe? Or do you, like Thomas, doubt? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Have you placed your trust in Him? Forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Him. True faith abandons my own pursuit of being good enough. To truly believe and to truly put my trust in Him, I have to forsake my own pursuit of being good enough. That's the legalism that is constantly at war with what the gospel is proclaiming in the New Testament. Because they were trying to be good enough by following the traditions and the law. As a kid, as a teenager, I was trying to be good enough. And eventually I had to come to the point and the conclusion, I cannot be good enough. Only Christ is good enough. True faith abandons my own pursuit. True faith abandons my own pursuit of finding purpose and satisfaction in myself, others, or the things of this world. I'm going to read that one again. True faith abandons my own pursuit of finding purpose and satisfaction in myself, in relationships with others, or in any of the pursuits of this world. This is what John was getting at in his first letter when he said, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust, the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away and all of the lust. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. True faith leaves all of that behind. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. True faith clings to Jesus not because He gives me things, but because He gives me Himself. True faith doesn't follow Jesus because there's things to be gained from Him. Well, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then He'll bless my life and I'll have money in my bank account and I'll have food in my belly. No, in fact, Jesus says, you want to follow me, it's going to be kind of rough. There's suffering involved. They didn't like me, and they won't like you. True faith clings to Jesus not because He gives me things, but because He gives me Himself. And He is enough. He is enough. Do you believe? As we begin this series, some might even question why we who we would recognize the majority of us to be Christians seem to be studying a gospel that is so evangelistic. I mean, this is the one that when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, you give them a copy of the Gospel of John. It's what you want them to read because it presents so well our need to believe in Jesus. Let me give you just a handful of reasons why we study this. We study so that we might continue in belief, because many fall away. We continue to go back to this well. We continue to nurture our belief because many fall away. We study because we, like the disciples, need our faith to increase. And we understand from the Apostle Paul that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so we go to study the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, because it will nourish our own faith and increase faith in us. We study because we're prone to wander. And as we often say, what we believe affects the way that we behave. when we find in ourselves, in our present life that we see in our relationships, sin, we find anger, we find anxieties, we find these conflicts that exist, we can trace those sins, those behaviors, immediately to some wrong belief that we are experiencing in our own heart. What we believe affects our behavior. Therefore, digging into a gospel where we are reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us will consistently remind us so that we might grow in Christ-likeness. Because we will be believing correctly. Every week we will be challenged regarding what we believe about our Savior. We study because we desire to see and know more of Christ. Not only so we can grow to be like him, but so we might more fully and richly worship him. So that we'll understand more of him. I think the song that popped in my head was, I want to see Jesus lifted high. After we study the Gospel of John, we should have a more glorious view of Jesus and want to see him lifted even higher. And then finally, we study so that we might share with others that life is only found in believing in Jesus. So that we're better equipped to take this good news to the world, that there is hope, there is help, there is joy, and there is peace to be found in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. Do you believe? John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is John's purpose in writing the book, and this is our purpose in studying the book, that we might believe and have life in his name. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment. If you're here today, and you may be recognizing, my belief has been more head than heart. I've grown up believing in truths about Jesus that are taught in the Scriptures, but I've never truly trusted in Jesus. And if that's you today, believe me, I understand your situation. Very intimately. Many in this room understand your situation. And we want to help you take that next step of belief to not just recognizing truth, but trusting in, moving beyond credence and moving to commitment. So if that's you today, we want to help you. And I would invite you even now to our prayer room where somebody can help you, assist you in thinking through those things. If you're not comfortable with that, please, please find us, somebody you know, come find me, one of our elders, deacons, anybody, and just say, hey, here's where I'm at, help me. We want you to leave here knowing the fullness of life that Jesus offers by believing in his name. But there are many of us who are here who we have put our trust in Christ. Not only do we believe creedally in those truths, but we have made the commitment, we have forsaken all, but boy, we still vacillate. We go back and forth. We still try to find joy, pleasure in the things of the world, and maybe today is your repentance call. You haven't been believing that Jesus is enough. And it's gotten you in hurt. It's gotten you in trouble. And today may be your repentance call to forsake those things, to come back to Christ, to recognize He offers us everything we need. And if you need to pray with somebody, I'd encourage you to make your way to the prayer room as well. But I want to just give us some time for a moment here to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, now's the time to make that move. And pray right where you're at as well. Father, those words echo through the centuries and even in the room today, that faith is what pleases you. And without it, there's no acceptance. God, would you help us to rid ourselves of the pride that stands in the way? We don't trust Jesus because we trust ourselves. And that self-trust does not please you. It's arrogance. And God, that pride continues even in my life as I try to find joys and satisfactions apart from Christ. Failing to acknowledge that the glorious, wonderful gifts that I experience in this life are ultimately from your hand. Oh God, give us faith. Help us to live by faith. As we begin this series, God, help us to begin by forsaking all and taking Christ. For those who are here and they're still wrestling with these things, Spirit, I pray that you would continue to enlighten and convict. For those of us who are here and we're still clinging to our unbelief, we're still trying to find satisfaction in the wrong places, would you not let up? Would you draw us back? As we begin this study, God, we ask your gracious blessing on it. We're gonna read and immerse ourselves in the glory, in the beauty, the compassion, the wisdom, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the holiness of Jesus. We don't want to escape that unchanged. And so use this series, God, to change us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.